Father, we've been reminded this morning the incredible sacrifice of your Son and the reality that that is enough, that we can find satisfaction and joy in life through that. I pray that as we look at your word this morning, we will take seriously what we are about to do. We will recognize it as a word from you through your word, that we will recognize that you have given us instruction, everything that we need for life and godliness. I pray that what we are about to do, we will not do simply out of ritual, that we will do out of a desire to grow and change and become more and more Christ-like until the day that you come. And we cry regularly, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. We will pick up now, after taking a few weeks off for Christmas, with the book of Philippians. The goal was to finish it today. However, as I got into study this week, it became quickly evident that that would not be the case. And so we'll get as far as we can today and then finish up the book next week. It has been an encouragement and a blessing to me, as I trust it has been to you as well. Let me begin by asking the question, what change in your life needs to happen for you to be happy? What needs to change for you to be satisfied? Hank was frustrated that once again he was passed over for a promotion at work. The job he has is fine, but that other job paid so much more. Why couldn't his coworkers and his bosses see his value? If only he could find a company that valued him, then he would be happy. Jane longed to be married, but it seemed as though she was invisible to guys. All her friends were getting married and had kids, and she went home to an empty house night after night. If only she could get married, then she would be happy. Once again, Jared's wife was nagging him about her struggles with their children. Didn't she know that he worked hard all day with challenging people in order to provide for her and the kids? Was an hour of peace when he got home too much to ask for? If only he'd stayed single and kept his freedom or married someone different, then he would be happy. Calvin watched as his friend showed off his new ATV. He didn't want to be jealous, but he knew that if he bought a new one, it would put a pretty significant strain on his family's finances. If only he could afford some new outdoor vehicles, then he would be happy. Sarah sat in her living room watching yet another rerun of her favorite game show. If only her kids or grandkids would spend a little more time with her. If only her body would have the strength to get out more. But instead, age seemed to be winning, and simple daily tasks became a chore. If only she had a little more strength. Or maybe if her family came by more often, then she would be happy. Each one of these individuals is seeking the same thing we all seek: happiness and satisfaction, joy in life. But none of these individuals will find it because they're looking in the wrong place. Throughout our time in Philippians, we have been examining what brings joy and satisfaction to life. And in today's text, Paul puts a bow on the book in closing and emphasizes once again the secret to joy and satisfaction in life. Let's look at it together. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 10. Paul writes, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul begins with a statement of thankfulness in this text for a gift that the Philippian believers had sent with Epaphroditus. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You indeed were concerned for me, but you lacked opportunity. He says, I rejoiced greatly. I'm glad overabundantly. This incredible joy. And this statement sets the tone of the passage. Paul is about to remind them once again of what brings true joy. So that I have this great joy, and let me tell you why. Remind you in closing where true satisfaction and joy comes from. And in this, Paul gives two final instructions for finding true joy in life. Paul begins this text by expressing gratefulness for the gift that the Philippians had sent. Then he makes an interesting statement. He says, I'm not thankful just because the gift met my needs. On the contrary, he states, God has taught him contentment. The first instruction Paul gives for finding true joy in life is to be content. He says in verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He says, I'm not speaking of being in need. I'm not talking about I'm thankful for this gift because I came up short or I was lacking. That's not why I'm joyful. You see, I've learned contentment. He says, having learned. It's interesting the way this is stated. It points to a completed process. He's learned this. It's something he's learned throughout his life, and he's now fully convinced of it. What is this? Contentment. I've learned to be content. This describes the person who through discipline has become independent of external circumstances, and who had discovered personal resources that were more than adequate for every situation. In every situation, no matter how wonderful or how difficult, he was filled with satisfaction and joy. He was content. You know, contentment is not just a statement that it's okay. I'm okay with how things are, I guess. It's not contentment. Contentment is the reality that you will be filled with satisfaction and joy, that you will thrive, even if your circumstances never change. That's contentment. But how's that possible? How is it possible in really hard times or when you see things happening to be content? Pastor Dave, you don't understand my situation. You don't live in my shoes. Well, to this, Paul gives an explanation. First, Paul reminds us that contentment is not found in outward circumstances. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He says, I know how to be brought low. This is the idea of lacking the daily needs of life, to be deprived of things. And he says, I know how to abound. This is to have more than you need of everything, an overflowing of things. He says, I know how to be content in plenty. The use this was used of feeding and fattening animals. I know what it's like to be that giant cow ready for slaughter. I've had so much to eat. And I know how to face hunger when I don't have enough. He says, I've learned to the secret in abundance, overflowing and in need, falling short or falling behind or to suffer this need. You know, Paul faced every situation. At one point, as the leader in Israel, he would have been tremendously wealthy and influential. And now he found himself alone in a large city, chained to a soldier. Every stroke of his quill as he penned this letter, he could hear the rattling of chains. At certain points, he was surrounded by friends and co-workers. And at others, he was alone, floating on driftwood in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And he learned in all of it that outward circumstances do not bring contentment. Often we feel as though a little more money will bring contentment. If I just had a little more, I'd be content. But Scripture demonstrates this is not the case. Ecclesiastes 5:12, sweet is the sleep of the laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. 7 verses later, he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. You know, Hank thought his promotion would bring contentment. Jane thought that marriage and kids would bring contentment. Jared thought that, you know, a different family or singleness would bring contentment. Calvin thought that a new and shinier stuff would bring contentment. But all of them, pictures of us, made a fatal error. In their discontent, they were actually stating that God is not sufficient, that he's not loving, and that he's not sovereign. He'd made a mistake by placing them in the circumstances in which they found themselves. No, the God they served was insufficient, capricious, and weak. They'd placed an idol on the throne of their heart. And we've placed these idols on the throne of our hearts, and we fail to realize that they cannot do what we're asking them to do. They cannot bring satisfaction and joy. What each of these individuals failed to realize was that no matter the circumstance, they would remain discontent. Even if the stuff changed, they would still be discontent because they were serving the wrong God. Hank would still be discontent with promotion. Jane would still be discontent with marriage. Calvin would still be discontent with more stuff. And Jared would still be discontent single. And you will still be discontent if your circumstances change, because you're looking to an idol for contentment. Paul stated that contentment is not found in outward circumstances. Rather, he states, in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment. We're reminded of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where the writer tells us that for everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, and a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. And the point is, there is a time for everything, so stop wanting to be in a different time. God has placed you where you are at this time for this purpose. And if you wish so much to be in a different time, you will miss what God has for you in this time. I tell my boys often, be where you are. You might hear this occasionally. I'll ask them, where are you? And the point is this. Do what you're supposed to do right now while you're supposed to be doing it. Worry about that other stuff when you get there. Do what God has for you now, because that is what's best. If God is actually sovereign and actually loving and actually in control, and he is, then he hasn't made a mistake with where he's put you. He has a purpose for it. He tells us in any and every circumstance, he had learned the secret of contentment. In every, all, and every circumstance, rich, poor, hungry, full, popular, unpopular, married, unmarried, stuff, no stuff, it doesn't matter. In every circumstance, he'd learned the secret. You can be content. You can be filled with satisfaction and joy. Well, what's the secret? It's an interesting word he uses, this word secret. It was actually means to be initiated, to be instructed. It was used of secret religious rites, things that you had to do to enter into these secret groups, like a secret handshake. This term draws a line between those on the outside who don't know and those on the inside who do know. And in using this term, Paul claims that he's gained insight by being on the inside. By experience, he's learned the secret of contentment, and he wants to let us in on this secret. One man said, he does not mean to say that he automatically knew the secret of a contented life. It wasn't something he could just conjure up. Rather, he makes clear that he came to know the secret through difficult processes that could be described as an initiation. You see, his joy in the Lord was not tied to prosperity or poverty. His satisfaction in life did not change by living in plenty or living in want. His contentment in prosperity did not lead him to self-indulgence or self-promotion. Having material things did not become his reason for joy. Acquiring material things did not make him greedy. Protecting material things did not make him anxious, and lacking these things did not make him bitter. See, Paul did not consider physical deprivation a disaster, and he didn't consider physical comfort to be a sign of success, because he discovered the secret of contentment. Okay, enough of this. What is this secret? Well, the secret's actually a verse that we all know well. It's one of the most misused verses in the Bible. It's right up there with Matthew 7:1, judge not, ye be not judged. Verse 13, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, we hear this verse maybe after sporting events, right? The interviewer will ask an athlete how they were able to take that piece of leather across the chalk line. Say, wow, how were you able to do that? And the athlete will respond something like, well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. However, the same athlete, when he fails to get the leather across the chalk line, fails to cite that same verse. How are you able to not get it across? Well, I can do all things through Christ. He doesn't do that. Because that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is often seen as a promise of success, but this is not a promise of success. It's actually the secret to contentment. You see, while contentment is not found in outward circumstances, here's the secret. Contentment is found in Christ. Contentment is found in your walk with God. Paul was not seeking in this to be apathetic or unfeeling. He felt the discomfort of hunger as he was deprived. He did not learn the secret of being content by becoming indifferent to difficult conditions and detached from bad circumstances. There was a group of people in this time in Philippi known as the Stoics. They believed that contentment was found simply by acting like nothing's going on. It's all good. But that's not what he's saying. Paul's contentment in every situation flowed out of his life in Christ. The reason circumstances cannot bring contentment is that we're asking them to do things they cannot do. We're placing them on the throne of our lives as an idol and asking them to satisfy. But when we place Christ on the throne, when we see each and every circumstance as a good gift from God, then we find satisfaction and joy, because that's what he does. We discover the secret to contentment. He says, I can do all things. This word I can do is an idea of having strength. I can be strong in everything, in all circumstances. All these things I've talked about, I can be content and have the strength to have joy and satisfaction. Why? Because it's not my strength. It's through him, Christ, who strengthens me. It's through Christ infusing the strength into me. Paul's not claiming omnipotence, the ability to do all things because Christ strengthens him. He's stating that in every circumstance, he can be content. He can have satisfaction and joy because God is his source of strength. God is his source of joy. God is his source of contentment because God is his satisfaction. This strength of God is a topic that Paul talks about all the time. We think of Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Timothy 2:1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. We think about earlier Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Philippians 3:9-10, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The reality is, it's God's strength. Perhaps the greatest example and greatest parallel passage to this one in Philippians is found in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul responds, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What? He understood that it was when he was weak that God's strength was what held him. And he fulfilled his purpose of glorifying God. And God strengthened him and gave him contentment and joy. You see, your changed circumstance won't change you. And so the problem is, you'll still be content with that change in circumstance. You'll still be discontent because the thing that hasn't changed is you. You know, we struggle with this throughout our lives. We always want something different. But Paul had learned that the secret of deep peace was not based on his outward circumstances. Whatever conditions of life he found himself, he discovered the will of God for that situation. This isn't fatalism. It's not a surrender that negates any kind of ambition or desire to do something new or better. We're not saying it's wrong to strive for something better. It is, on the contrary, a detachment from anxious concern about the outward circumstances of life. A recognition that God is still in control if nothing ever changes. And so, this can only come from a concentration on the really important things. The invisible things for eternity. And above all, on the closeness of your relationship with Christ and on his strength that he supplies. And this knowledge is learned by walking with Christ. By developing a solid theology of material things. That things ultimately do not matter. Your relationship to God matters. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul said, "This light momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." One man said, "Adding to the discontent is the blurring of the distinction between needs and wants. In actual practice, virtually everything has become a need. Men need better jobs, fancier cars, and bigger homes. Women need careers outside the home and paradoxically need children. Young people need an unending sexual encounters to liberate the repressed egos. Children need the freedom to express themselves outside the bondage of parental control. And like a hamster running around and around on a wheel and going nowhere, people desperately chase the contentment that is always just out of reach." Paul knew that the chief end of man is not to have his needs met, but to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Paul's satisfaction and joy is not bound up in outward circumstances. He discovered that true joy comes from serving Jesus. So we're reminded of the words of the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews 13:5, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." We live in a culture that feeds our discontent. Our lives are daily bombarded by advertisements about things we need in order for our lives to be complete. Social media lends itself to jealousy over the seemingly perfect lives of others. Politicians constantly remind us that unless they or their party are in power, we will never be satisfied and chaos will result. We think about it. When we were in school, we could not wait to graduate. When we graduated, we could not wait to be married. When we got married, we could not wait to have kids. Then we couldn't wait to have a job. And then we couldn't wait to have a promotion. And then we couldn't wait to retire. And then we retire and we go, was that all there is? Because we were looking for contentment in the wrong places. Don't fall for the belief that marriage or singleness or money or stuff or jobs or prestige or recognition or peace will make life complete. Don't fall for the lie. If only fill in the blank, then I'll be happy. It will only lead to bitterness and frustration. Because contentment is not found in outward circumstances. Instead, find your satisfaction in Christ. Look for ways to serve him by serving others. Seek to grow deeper in your walk with Him. Seek how you can use your present situation to serve God better. Be where you're at. Find your contentment in Christ. Father, I thank you for the opportunity once again to look in your word. Lord, we live in an age of discontentment. We live in an age when everybody wants what they don't have, and that includes me. Help us to find our satisfaction and joy in you. Help us to recognize that you alone satisfy. And in the end, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory forever and ever. Amen.